Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Dear Father, you have promised in your word that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you void without accomplishing that for which you sent it forth. We pray now that you would not only keep that promise, but you would keep it in each of our own case. In Jesus' name, amen. You have no doubt heard a sermon start with this illustration before, because I've heard it myself, but it fits so well, this particular text, that I had to use it. And so please accept my apologies maybe for overusing it. But everyone in this room probably has heard this saying, that there are two things in life that are certain, right? In your mind, you're already finishing that sentence or that phrase, right? When one is death, the other is taxes. Our experience tells us that is true. You go to the store, you pay tax. When you get a check, paycheck, you have tax taken from it. But you know what? That saying really isn't true. Well, the tax part might be, but the death part is not. It's not true for everybody. Because death is a condition that our lesson for this morning, our scripture lesson for this morning, tells us that not every Christian will taste. Our lesson is found in Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, his first letter, and it's found in chapter 4, beginning with verse 16 and continuing to verse 18, and here's what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, apparently, there was a question in this Thessalonian congregation about what happened to the people who died before Christ came back, because they were under the impression, and by the way, this is a good impression for a Christian to live under, that Christ is going to return soon. And they were under that impression, and they thought he would come back in their lifetime, perhaps. We ought to have that same notion, maybe. Christ may come back in our lifetime. In fact, maybe very soon. And so Paul, because they had these questions, he writes this part of this letter to allay their fears and address these concerns. And he describes the future events that will occur on the day that Jesus returns. And it's remarkably detailed and very sequential, isn't it? Right? He says, this is going to happen first. And so what actually was it that he said is going to happen first? Well, he said, well, the Lord himself, and he by that he means Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, that's the second time, of course, that Jesus will come to earth in that same body. The first time was when he was conceived and then later born in Bethlehem, but now he's going to return in that same body. So he's going to descend bodily. And Jesus, if you remember, on the day that he ascended into heaven, when the disciples were all out on that mountain, what did the angel say to those disciples? He said, he will come back in like manner as you have seen him go. Meaning, he will come back in this same body that he left in. Now, Jesus elaborates a little more on this, and he says this, that as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I take that to mean that no matter where you are in the world, you will know on that day that he returned. There will be no mistaking it. You'll see it with your eyes if you are here when he returns, if you're still alive, right? No mistaking it. And Jesus also says many people will groan when they see his return and they realize what is happening and that the day of judgment has come upon them. So Jesus will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. Then what? Well, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice, just as he rose from the dead, that is, his body rose from the dead, this too will be a bodily resurrection. People will come out of the grave. Now, how's their body going to be put back together? I don't know, but certainly who made our bodies in the first place can remake our bodies with a glorified body, can he not? And as their Savior was raised from the dead, then those who died in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means those who died believing in Jesus as their Savior from sin. Then they will leave the grave first. And then what? Well, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's another scripture passage that elaborates on this a little more, and it's in 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul writes this. If you've been to a funeral, you have likely heard this, if it was a Christian burial. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. So we see that twice in the New Testament. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. How? How will we be changed? This mortal body will be remade into an immortal body. This sinful heart will be remade into a sinless heart. And so after we will be changed, we will be caught up in the air, or maybe simultaneously we will be caught up into the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. That's the sequence of events there that mark the return of our Lord. When I was in college, I had some friends who were Christian friends, and we would sometimes talk about the return of the Lord, and we would discuss this, and I said to them, I said this, I know the Lord is coming back, but man, I hope it's not today. I've got some things I'd kind of like to do yet. Have you ever said that? I wonder if you have. I don't wonder. I bet you 300 people of us in this room have said that. And I think the reason we say that is because we see through a glass dimly, right? We can barely see into the spiritual realm at all, only with the enlightenment that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. That's all we can see, and we're still in these bodies. And sometimes, and I think there's two misunderstandings that a Christian can have about that time. And one is this, we can have such enjoyable times in this life, and we can make plans, and we see enjoyable times in the future, and we have goals, and we just sort of have that built within us that we want to accomplish goals, and we want to see those things accomplished. Some of us would like to get married and maybe have a family or do some traveling or whatever, see the sights, the wonderful sights that God has created in this world, and it's understandable to want to keep enjoying those things. Remember something else, won't you? This life is also a painful, miserable place at times, isn't it? And at any moment, we, in our happiest times, we are only moments or days away from misery, right? Our life has its ups and downs. And this misunderstanding is because we see through, we see into that spiritual realm so dimly, we forget that when we are in the presence of the Lord, there will be no misery. None at all. In fact, the joy that you experience on that day will make your happiest times in this life seem miserable by comparison. What a wonderful time that will be when he comes back for you. Second misunderstanding, I think, is this. Even Christians can be this way, and that is fearful of the day that our Lord returns, because that also marks the judgment, doesn't it? And we think in our mind that's got to be an intimidating thing, to stand before someone who is at one and the same time completely righteous and all-powerful and omniscient, and he knows everything about me. He knows every act that has occurred in my life, everything I've done, and every thought that I have ever had. He knows it, and the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, that is not what Paul says to these Thessalonians. You know what he says, the very last phrase here in this passage? Comfort one another with these words. He says that because that day need not be scary for you. Not at all. Why? Well, because you have a Savior. Not only do you have a Savior, but you have a Savior who is the very one who's coming to take you home. And all of your sinful acts, all of your sinful thoughts, well, your Savior, Jesus, looked through time. He saw you commit those sins. He knew you committed them. From all eternity, he's known it, in fact. And he still said, here, let me take that sin off of you, and I'm going to take that sin, and I'm going to bear that sin, and I'm going to take in my own body the punishment for that sin, not just the scourge and the nails, but also God's punishment for that sin. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. And a great exchange was made that day, where he took your sin and he gave to you his righteousness. And he says, won't you believe it? Because it's true. And so the very one who is coming to take you home is the one who knows all about you. And he did that anyway because he wanted you to live with him. Now, do you think if he did all that, he's going to torment you on that day? The very people who have trusted in him, who have believed his promise? Of course not. And so, well, yeah, there are two things in life that are certain. One is taxes, and the other is that Jesus is coming back. So comfort one another with these words. Amen.